I really appreciate your prayer for my family. It has been a week of sadness and a week of joy. When you have somebody in your family who passes away and they know Jesus, there's a lot of joy, but there's also a lot of sadness. And we really had the privilege to be with generations of people in our family, and it was really special to see everybody. So I appreciate your prayer. So I would like a couple of volunteers to help me with a silly illustration here. Brad, will you help me? Ah, all right. I have to pick people. Oh, you gonna come up, Joe? All right. Now, you two guys might know too much information here. So what I'd like you to pick is I'd like you to pick something in here you don't recognize. If you do recognize it, I'll have to think up new rules real quick. Do you recognize all of them? Okay, all right. Pick something you don't recognize. So how many of you have had tools or gifts that you have given and you have not used them for the intended purpose? You've used them for something else, right? So you're given something and it has a purpose and it has an intent. Do you recognize that? Okay. Do you recognize everything?
Yeah.
We'll just pick something and we'll make something up.
All right.
So here's what happens. So you have something in life and it has an intended purpose. Now, when I was a kid, my dad had tools, right? And I used his tools for all kinds of things that were not their intended purpose. And sometimes I would leave them where I was working with them, and then he would say to me, "Jim, do you know where the so-and-so is?" You know, and we'd find it like 3 months later after it had been out in the rain. So what is that? Do you know what that is?
This is a leather tool, right?
A leather tool. So you might use that for working with leather. And that would be not the intended purpose. But that's good, because you could use that for a leather tool. Anybody, just hold it up. Did anybody know what is? Okay, Mark, say it loud. Okay, rubber around the screen. So it was like, you know, a leather tool. You could do something like that. So thank you for being my willing guinea pig up here. I appreciate it. How about you, Brad? What do you got there?
Looks like a glass cutter to me.
Oh, it looks like a glass cutter. Can you hold that up?
It's a bottle opener.
It's a glass cutter. Hey, Ron, what is this? I couldn't hear you. It is a pipe cutter. But it looks kind of like a glass cutter. If you're gonna cut like a Coke bottle or something, the top off, describe it. You're a good sport. Thanks, Joe, and thanks, Brad. So, gifts and tools have an intended purpose, and I want to tell you, you have an intended purpose. And we're coming into Romans chapter 6, right? And Romans chapter 6 follows Romans chapters, Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And in Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you have all of these amazing truths that God is speaking. And basically, it's talking about the fact that we have been gifted with a gift of grace. Okay? Could somebody define for me just a simple definition of grace? Yep, unmerited, undeserved. It is a gift from God. So Ephesians chapter 2, you guys all remember this. It says, for by what? For by grace you have been saved, right? And in that context, what is the grace? For by grace. What is the gift that God has given to us? Jesus, salvation, for by grace. It is the gift of God. This gift, and what is a gift? A gift is not something that you earn, right? It's not something that you even know what to expect. Somebody buys you a gift and they hand you a package, and immediately you begin thinking, what? What's inside? You know what's inside? You don't know what's inside because you're not the gift giver. And God, it says, for by grace, which is the gift of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a what? It is a free gift from God, lest any man should boast. You can't do anything for the gift. You get this gift. You get this tool. You get this thing. And then once God gives it to you, He empowers you. He expects you. He gives you the opportunity to use that gift for what? For its intended purpose. And God wants your life. And He wants you to be used for His intended purpose. The problem is we live saturated in a world that has a million other purposes. We are saturated by things, and we can use this temple of God, the Bible calls us the temple of God. We can use this temple of God for many things, but what does He want us to use it for? His intended purpose. And so really those are the questions we're going to look at today. We're going to go through some ideas. So first idea is using your gift wisely. What is your intended purpose? Now, in the Bible, in Romans 6, and we're going to read that together in just a minute, it describes it like this. Before you came to Christ, you were a slave of what? Of sin. That's what the Bible clearly tells us. Before you came to Christ, you were a slave of sin. Sin was your master. What sin told you to do, you did. And then when you became a Christian, when you followed Christ as your Savior, now you become a slave of who? Of Jesus. You become a slave of Christ. You have changed masters. You're no longer serving sin as your master. You're serving Christ as your master. And everything is on the chopping block. Everything has to be brought to Him and say, Lord, how am I using this gift that I have been given? How am I using this tool in my life to live? And you guys, we are all challenged. Every single one of us, young and old, doesn't matter who you are. If you're following Christ, your master is now Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He wants you to use this temple, use this vessel. He wants you to use the gifts that He has given you for His honor and glory. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a phrase that it says in Ephesians 4, and it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And whenever I use my temple in a way that's not pleasing to Him, I grieve the Spirit of God. And it's, you know, how do you know where you're at and what you're doing? And you have to be introspective and say, God, I want to use this tool. I want to use this gift. I want to use this temple to serve You. And you have to just live life day by day saying, Lord, you remember that phrase years ago people used to say, what would Jesus do? That's a good way to keep us on track. What would Jesus do? So I just said in this next paragraph, the gift of grace abounds. And in Romans chapter 6, it begins with the phrase, what then? Okay? What then? I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 6. It's not on the next slide, Mike, but at this point, I'd like to read it. And if you want to go down or pull it up on another screen, you can do that. But Romans chapter 6 says this, what shall we say then? And I'm going to just pause and pray. Father, I pray that You would speak to us from Your word, that we would contemplate this question. How do we use our temple, the body that we have? How do we use the gift of grace that You have given to us? Father, speak to us from these words of Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that God's grace will abound? Because he's already said to us, you know, where sin is, God's grace abounds even more. And the question comes up, well, man, if I'm covered by grace, I might just as well sin it up because God's going to cover all my sin.
And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that God's grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or identified in Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Okay? And it's talking about dying to the old man, dying to sin, not letting sin be your master anymore, right? Because positionally in God, we have died to sin, the scripture says. It goes on, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Note how many times death and the idea is in this passage. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what? Newness of life. We should walk reflecting this gift of grace that has been given to us. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. That God, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, even so we have been raised from the dead and can walk in newness of life. Hey, everybody, welcome back. Good to see you. These are all the kids that are going to perform for you at our Christmas play. And man, they're going to learn a lot between now and then. So think of them, pray for them, and thank them. Okay? Verse 5 again, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be what? Slaves of sin. You see how this ties together? That we should no longer be ruled by the old sinful master, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer under the rule of the master of sin, Satan. We are under new lordship. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. And that is our goal, you guys. If we had a goal in walking in our Christian walk, it's that we would be alive unto Christ and that we live unto God. We live for his purposes. Likewise, verse 11, likewise you yourself, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to read that again. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what a dead thing does? Absolutely nothing. It does. It stinks and so on. We've all run across something dead or smelled something dead in somewhere and thought, there's something dead in there, right? And then you get the most courageous person in your family and that person finds it and gets rid of it, gets it out of there. Here's what Paul says, simple as it is. Reckon yourself dead unto sin. I amazing, isn't it? We've been given this free gift of God, this grace of God, and God has bestowed all these amazing parts of being alive in Christ. And yet we live every day in kind of these two natures. We have the old man that has died, and that nature is still part of us. And we have the new life in Christ and the Spirit of God that is at work in our lives, and we rejoice with that. But it is often a battle who we're going to serve. And, you know, I could just say, who struggles with that? I struggle with it all the time. Who do you serve? God is asking us, who do you serve? And you know what? We can come up with a dozen reasons why we still ought to be able to serve that deadness. We still ought to be able to serve the master of sin. And because what is he asking of us? He's saying in so many different passages of Scripture, love one another. Be patient with one another. Be forgiving of one another. Be long-suffering with one another. My favorite is 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, and love is kind, and love is not envious, and love is not rude, and love keeps no record of wrongs. And you have all this kind of stuff. And here's the deal. If you are in Christ, which you are, if you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior, if you're in Christ, he says, live in him. Don't be dragging around the dead old man. He's just going to stink up your life. You know, if you were to put it in kind of graphic illustration, let's say you were to run a race, and so you, you know, they put a handcuff or a leg chain around your leg, and they attach something dead to you, and you're trying to run the race dragging this dead thing around. It's going to be pretty ugly, right? It's going to be pretty uncomfortable. It's going to be pretty smelly. And God says to us, you know, if you're dragging around the old man and you're letting the old man influence your life and you're letting the old man determine your thoughts, your attitudes, your behaviors, your thinking, your responses, cut him loose, man. And what does it take to cut him loose? Now, I know, it's like, well, just get a chain cutter and cut him loose. But what is it we hang on to? And you know what you hang on to. You know what it is that you don't walk by faith fully in areas of your life. You know what you're hanging on to. What it can be that whole other list, anger, bitterness, malice, deceit, record of wrongs, all the opposites. I'm going to go back to my notes for a minute. In Romans chapter 6, verse 15, and that is on this slide there, Mike, if it's Romans 16 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Doesn't that speak loudly, loud and clear? We were slaves of sin. Ron? Yes. New heart. Yes. That's it. And we tend to fall back. We tend to default back to who we aren't. In Christ we are. That's a very good thing. It's another positional truth in God that we are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. But man, our mind, we tend to go back and live in. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Yep. Good, good scriptures. Renew your mind. Let's go to the next. And we've kind of already said these things, but, you know, since we are saved, how then do we live? Whose slave were you, and how can you tell? That's just kind of a simple question for you to think about. If you were put on trial, and the actions of your daily life were the evidence, what would the evidence prove? Okay, let me read it again. If you were put on trial, and the actions of your daily life were the evidence, what would the evidence prove? Would it prove that you were a slave to sin or a slave to Christ? That's what we're hoping, is that it would prove that we're a slave to Christ. See, I can only see you on Sunday morning and maybe by chance through the week. Your family even sees you more than I see you, but for the most part, you live alone. You live and it's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. And what does the evidence of your life show that you're a slave of? Now, let me just tell you something. We were born into Christ, and we were born into freedom in Christ. And what Christ wants you to have is freedom. No guilt, no shame, no guilty conscience. He wants you to have freedom in Him. And if we keep going back to the old mind, we don't renew our mind and renew our mind to think like Christ would have us think. And you know what? The Bible tells us to diligently walk with Christ. Don't just be lazy about walking with Christ. Diligently walk with Him so that the fruit of your life is fruit that is reflecting who He is. If you can, just for a moment, think about your own life. Don't think about your spouse. Don't think about your kids. Just think about you. What does the evidence show? When you examine your own life and your own heart, now, you may be like this, slave of Christ, slave of sin. Slave of Christ, slave of sin. Maybe you go back and forth and back and forth, but we should be letting God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, guide us. And when we come to moment-by-moment decisions and we tend to go back and be a slave of sin in our mind, we need to say, God, help me. And that's a prayer, not swearing. God, help me to live letting the Spirit of God control in my life, that I would show you to be the master of my thoughts and my actions, because you are in Him. Now in Romans, the first five chapters, can you guys even see that? If you have really good eyes, you might be able to see that. Those sentences rehearse chapters 1-5 of Romans. And the reason these words are important is because it establishes this massive grace gift that God has given to you. It just describes this incredible gift of grace that God has given to you that started before the foundation of the world and was established in the prophecies and fulfilled in the prophecies of Scripture. And you have all of these, so many different things that I won't have time to tell you all about. And I wish I could. Toward the bottom of this one paragraph, it says, we see evidence of God and believe. The world sees and rejects the evidence. We know God is the judge of sinners and the savior of the believing. We know law keeping will not save anybody. We know that all are sinners and unrighteous, and all unrighteous are guilty before God. Let's skip the next script, skip that one, and go to this one. And I'm just going to read a couple of these. Romans 4:12 says, "We walk in his steps as Abraham believed, so we believe." The one following that, "We see impossibilities like Abraham." You remember what was a challenge for Abraham's faith? Of course. God said, "You're going to have a son." He was 99 years old. His wife was 90 years old. She was past the years of giving birth. And it says that Abraham did not waver in the promises of God, but believed God, and God was faithful, and they had Isaac. We understand that righteousness is imputed to us who believe in the risen Christ. You put your faith and trust in Christ, God counts toward your debts, your sin debt. He counts his righteousness so that you are in Christ, and that righteousness is imputed to you. The Bible says we are justified by faith and have peace with God, in which we stand. All of these are just like facets of a diamond that describe the grace gift that God has given to you. And he says, now that all this has been done for you, how will you live? What then? Will you continue in sin? Behavior that is mocking to God and disbelieving God and not trusting God? Or will you believe and let the Holy Spirit of God guide your life and your mind and your thinking? How then will you live? I'm going to skip the next slide and go to, let's just go back to the scripture itself, Romans 6. It's another... Yeah, there it is. Let's just name a couple of things. What shall we say then? You get the point, right? I'm saying it over and over again. What then? How do we live? You have been given a gift. Are you using your gift for the intended purpose? You're the gift. God's given you his gift, and he has made you a new creation. This new creation then has a purpose. God has given you and me purpose. Are we living for our intended purpose? This is a garlic press. And guess what you do with it? You press garlic, right? So you got these garlic cloves, and you stick one in there, and then you scritch it down, and you get garlic oil. Chestnuts, probably not, yeah. And you get garlic oil. One time in a sermon years and years ago, I decided to change it up, and I put some Play-Doh in here instead of garlic. And I pressed it, and you know what happened? All these little Play-Doh strings came out of my garlic press. I was not using it for my intended purpose. But what happens is... sometimes if you don't use it for its intended purpose, you end up getting molded by something in ways that you don't want to be molded. You know, what I want you to do is be molded by God. I want me to be molded and pressed into the image of God. That's what he calls us to in Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God, that we would be according to what he has designed. So in this passage, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? By the way, in our Sunday school class that we're doing, we're reading a book called The Green Letters. And over and over and over again, it says in this book, reckon yourself dead unto sin. Okay? It's a pretty simple concept. Reckon yourself dead. And what can a dead thing do? Nothing. So when you are tempted by sin, what do you need to do? You just need to say, I am dead to that. Reckon yourself, count yourself, believe yourself, know yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. And there's many times we as Christian people try to do everything to change our behavior, everything except reckon ourselves dead unto sin. We try to change our behavior. We try to amend our behavior. We try to be better than we were before. We try. What we need to do is just reckon yourself dead. I'm not going there. I'm dead to that. You're tempted by something? I'm not going there. I am dead to that. Reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. Let me just read a little more of this passage. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, so when we're baptized, we're identifying with Christ Jesus. That's what our water baptism represents, that we're baptized into Christ and we're raised in newness of life. And in this verse, it says, we're baptized into his what? We're baptized into the fact that we're recognizing we are dead to sin. And everybody says, don't hold me down too long. When I'm baptizing people, how long are you going to hold me down? Mark always jokes. That's what Mark always says, till their tail and their horns fall off. But reckon yourself dead unto deed to sin, but alive unto Christ. And that's why that picture is so beautiful in the baptism celebration, the baptism ordinance when we baptize people. So the scripture says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, here it is again, we should walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is freedom. And that newness of life is joy. And that newness of life has no guilt. It has no consequence. It's negative. It is in Christ alone. On the next slide, we have died to sin, we're alive to Christ. Let me just read you a couple of verses that correlate with this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, and Paul is really clear to recognize, hey, we're still in the flesh. We're not in heaven yet, right? Though we understand the truths of heaven and we've been set in heavenly places, we're still in the flesh. And Paul says that. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. And I chose to leave that first part of verse 21 there because I wanted to remind us of the gift of grace. For by grace you have been saved. And it says, do not set aside the gift of grace. Have you received the gift of grace? We have. Man, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, then we have received the gift of grace. Don't set it aside. Don't set it aside by the way you behave, by the way you think, by the way you act, by the way you trust. Believe him. He has transformed your life. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. We're all thankful because when we die, when I take my last breath, by the grace of God, I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful for that part. But he says, don't live like you're a slave of Satan, a slave of sin, while you're waiting for that beautiful gift of heaven and eternal life. Live for the Master. Live for the Master who is Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations and so on? 2 Timothy 2:11 says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." So the middle part of this year, we had the privilege to go to Puerto Rico. And one day, Jamin wanted to take us, and this is not a picture of the boats we went on, but we were on this one day going to travel to Culebra, which is an island off the east side of Puerto Rico. And he wanted to go to Culebra because there was, it's supposed to be like one of the 10 best beaches in the world. And the water's like 80 degrees, so I like it because I like warm water and not cold water. People invite me to swim in the Pacific Ocean. I may do it, but it's going to be reluctantly, right? So, and then there's another boat at that dock that goes to Vieques, which is another island that's a little bit more south of Culebra. And when you're on the dock, you have to be careful to do what? Get on the right boat, right? And every day, we have to be careful to get on the right boat. The right boat with the right master leading the right direction. So we don't travel down or go in the direction of a place where sin is our master, but rather where Christ is our master. So we end up at the right destination. Now, I know illustrations are, they lack. I'm just trying to say, God has given you and me a great gift. A great gift. And you, in that great gift, are made for a specific purpose, an intended purpose. He wants you. He wants to bless you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to empower you. And he will. But what does it take? It takes you making the choice to live for him as the master of your life. In the last part of Ephesians chapter, it's the last slide, Mike, if you'd go to the very last one. I just wrote the correct use of the gift. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," and we quoted that right in the beginning. "It's not of yourselves. It didn't come from you. It came from God. It is the gift of God. It's not from works, lest any man should boast about it and say, I got myself here. I saved myself." Here's the following verse. "For we are his workmanship." He's the potter. We're the clay. We're his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, righteousness, for following him, for believing him, for obeying him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You can see, can you see the job description, the life description, the gift description that God is painting in these scriptures? By his grace you have been saved. Now you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to serve and follow your new master. So I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord. I know that this is a challenge for me every day. Recognize that you are dead indeed to sin, but alive unto Christ, alive unto righteousness. Walk in him. Nurture your relationship with him. Spend a little time letting the God of the universe and the God of salvation speak to you from the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you to teach you and remind you. And when you come up to a place of the choice for sin in your attitude, in your action, in your words, however it comes about, remind yourself, I am what? I'm dead unto sin. I'm alive to Christ. Lord, give me your strength. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me walk in your way. Let me just pray that God will help us all with that, okay? Our Father, I thank you for the privilege that it is to be alive unto Christ. And I didn't really talk about it, Lord, but there are many times where we allow ourselves to be mastered by sin. And that can come in the form of anger or unforgiveness or doubts. So many things. Lord, I pray that as we reckon that we're dead to sin, that we would also reckon that we are alive unto Christ and we serve a new master. And friends, in my prayer, can I just ask you, are you serving the new master? Now, the master speaks. The master speaks, and that's God speaking through his word, God speaking through his Holy Spirit, God speaking through the word of God as we've understood this gift that God has given to us. And God, help us, because sin's master speaks to us also. Help us to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive unto Christ. And then, Father, as we go to Sunday school classes on Sunday mornings and we go to home groups and Bible studies, help us, Lord, to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, speaking and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Father, thank you for this great gift. We want to walk in your way, and I know it's everybody's desire in this room to walk with Christ being our life. Speak to us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship our God. Maybe even make the song we sing a prayer of saying, God, remind me to be dead to sin and alive to Christ.
Be raised in the here and now, the loving faith of the church. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He's conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe in God the Father.
Amen. He's coming back. You know, it said in the song that we sang earlier, it says, I can come into God's presence, not unashamed because of God's mercy, right? Right? That's right. And so, you know what? First of all, I just like to pray with anybody who just like to pray about this topic, anything, but if you're interested, Will is interested, Ron, others will come and pray with you. But you know what? We struggle with who's the master of our life, and it just shows up in our attitudes and our actions and so on. But you know what? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are covered by His mercy. And this is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of obedience and following Christ and freedom. So trust Him as your Savior, and then yield to Him as the master of your everyday, okay? God, thank You. Thank You for this incredible song. We believe. Lord, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe, Lord, that You're coming back again. In the meantime, we want to walk and live with You. And so, Lord, we ask You for strength and help and courage and submission and humility to be able to do this. Father, thank You for this wonderful family of Christ at Pioneer Bible Church. May we encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and prayer and friendship and love. Thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just care about the people next to you as you go, okay? Just care about them.
We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And He's given us new life. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. Coming back again. Coming back.